You guys already went over what my message is on today, so I can probably just sit down in the Bible study. These things are not a coincidence. They happen for purpose and for reason. And this Christian life is something, when we see it, of course, and we see a clear picture of the Lord and we go after Him, it's something to be quite excited about. In fact, my granddaughter, who's standing in the back of the room here, when I picked her, Bobby and Brittany and all the kids up from the airport when they just got back from Colorado, I went around to see her right away. She was standing on the curb. I ran over to her. She started, started jumping up and down. And she was just full of joy and jumping up and down. I said, "What is it?" She says, "I found the treasure map to Raging Waters." Well, we have found more than a treasure map. We need a little bit of that childlike joy as we see the Lord working in our midst. So, and I think we have it here to some real extent. But there's no... There's nothing to be ashamed for having a little bit of joy in the presence of the Lord. Maybe would the Lord even grant us a little more of that. But we're going to go back to Joshua, chapter 3 on our series on faith. And it's based on Luke 18:8. That's what we said before. And what the Lord had said to after he had done a discourse on prayer and him answering prayer. And the specific word is when the Son of Man comes, he's talking to his disciples, will he find us walking by faith? And so that's where we are in Joshua chapter 3. And let's begin by reading, beginning in chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "So Joshua said to the children of Israel, 'Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God.' And Joshua said, 'By this you shall know that the living God is amongst you, that he will without fail drive out from you before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe." And Lord willing, I don't know if we'll get there on the next time, but this verse we're going to skip over and we're going to pick up again in chapter 4. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand up as a heap. And then verse 14. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped into the edge of the water of the Jordan over... For the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your presence in our lives. What would we do without you? Lord, you have been a light unto our path and just such a wonderful God. We rejoice together this morning. We tell you of our total dependence upon you, and we gladly declare that of ourselves we can do nothing, Lord, but you can do great things in our midst. And we want to have our eyes on you, Lord, the Lord Jesus, our great ark, Lord. We want to see you. We want to give you the preeminence, Lord, and we want to not be ashamed to ask you to take your word and to let it run in our hearts, Lord, to open it to us, to give us the ability to hear it and to act upon it, Lord. So we commit our whole hour here to you in Jesus' name. So we know, and we've heard this many times, thank God, from this pulpit, is that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we know also that without faith, it's impossible to please God. But the other thing is, we have to remember of what that says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the Word of God is very important to faith. You hear that? I hope that sinks down into our ears a little bit. The Word of God is very important for us to walk by faith. When Jesus says, when he comes, will he find his children walking by faith? We can't ignore the Word of God and expect that we're going to be walking by faith. It's just not the way it happens in the Christian life. And because God has proclaimed so many things to be true that are contrary to our nature, contrary to things that we see and we believe and we think, and we're all in a process, thank God, of being undeceived, so to speak. As we listen to the Lord, as we hear his word, this is where faith is very important. And faith of the application of what we do when we hear God's word. So in verse 14, actually, let's go back. In verse, in the beginning here, so we see Joshua saying, so Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And we know that in the beginning of the book of Joshua is that Joshua was told by the Lord, everywhere that your feet shall go, you shall possess. That's a picture of possessing the land by faith. God was expecting them to move out after he heard from them, to move, to not sit still, to not do nothing, so to speak, not become into some yoga trance. So, and I say yoga, I put it right in there because I think that many, even our dear brothers and sisters, this is a deceiving force in the world right now. Christians, and I don't know, I don't want to be a legalist, but I'm going to just tell you, yoga and Christianity have a tough time mixing. You guys figure it out. Take it to the Lord. That's a difficult thing. But every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, I will give to you. So there's an application of faith that we want to look at today. But I want to look at something very specifically, which it sounds like from hearing the prayers, and it sounds like from the opening today, that you guys were already talking about in the Bible study. And it's going to take a little bit of time to get there. So let's be praying as we go. And I'll have to say right off the bat, that if there's any success as we preach, all the credit goes to the Lord. Remember that. And if anyone else gets credit after that, it's the saints that pray. It's not the speaker, so to speak. We stand, we have feet of clay. It's all of God's grace that any of these messages come out, especially when it comes out and there's anointing. There's purpose. There's direction. We just don't do this because we're nice people, so to speak. It's all done by grace. We all have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So here we go. There's one thing I want to look at here as we start. And that is that the word priests, and let's look at this, starting in verse 13. And it shall come to pass, this is Joshua speaking to the children of Israel, the promise he heard directly from the mouth of the Lord. It'll come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord. And there, let's go down again to verse 14. With the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the Lord. And verse 15. And the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped into the edge of the water. Now, why are the priests so involved in this is the question. So let's go to Numbers chapter 4. And we can't go over all these things in detail. But some of these we are. beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, said, take a census of the sons of Kohath from among the children of Levi, by their families and by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, all who entered the service to do the work in the tabernacle of meeting. So right away, we see is that God called not just the house of Levi, but the, I'm sorry if I'm not saying it right, the family of Kohath. I don't know if you call them Kohathites or whatever you would call them, but it's this family very specifically. And again, there it is. For some reason, we see the pattern very often. It's not the oldest son that's always called first. Sometimes God chooses the second son or the third son or the seventh son, like he did with David. Wasn't he the seventh, I believe? And so God has the pattern, and we've seen it. And we could mention many other people. I believe, you know, there's Esau, and then there's Jacob. There's story after story. It speaks about God choosing us, sovereignly calling us by name. That's who these people were. And they were set aside to carry the ark. Now, I found this interesting. From 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old. Now, why is that interesting? Well, because in other places, it says 25 years to 50 years old. In the scripture, I don't think there's any contradiction there, personally. I think it's an apprenticeship that these young men had for 5 years. I think it's totally reasonable to assume that they didn't just jump in to carrying the holy things, that it was reserved for people that had been there for a while. So let's look at a little bit further. This is the service, verse 4. This is the services of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle meeting related to the most holy things. So we see they are assigned to carry the most holy things, the things that were inside the Holy of Holies, which we'll see here. This family was very specifically chosen to do this. And here's how this happened. When the camp prepares a journey, Aaron and his sons, so it's not this family now, it's Aaron and his sons, shall come and they shall take down the covering veil. Now, what veil is that?
The veil at the Holy of Holies.
Yeah, the veil of the Holy of Holies. And the veil that covered between the two places there, and cover the ark with the testimony with it. Then they shall put on it a covering of badger skins and spread over it a cloth entirely of blue, and they shall insert its poles. And then it goes on to talk about the table of showbread, the lampstand of light, the golden altar, the utensils of service, and so forth. But let's jump down to verse 14. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. Let's look at verse 17. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, do not cut off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites, but do this in regard to them, that they may live and not die when they approach the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint each of them to his service and his task, but they shall not go in to watch while the holy things are being covered, lest they die. So not only could they not touch these holy things, what else could they not do? They couldn't even look at them. Pretty radical. So let's go back to the book of Joshua. This just is a little bit of a background of these people who were carrying the ark. In And we know that carrying the ark was a very serious thing. We could go to the book of Samuel chapter 6 and we see where Uzziah, right, when the oxen stumbled and the ark looked like it was going to maybe tumble, he put his hand on the ark. What happened to him? He died. It was very, they had to carry the ark in a very specific way that was prescribed to carry it. And why are we making such a big deal out of carrying the ark? Well, the Lord kind of makes a big deal out of it. He's mentioning the priests that are carrying the ark three different times. Remember that, I don't know when he died, but there used to be an announcer, a guy on the radio, and his name was Paul Harvey. Yeah. We have to look at the Bible sometimes, a long time, to get the rest of the story, like he said. There's a lot of this story. There's layers of things that are, even if we took a lifetime to study them, we couldn't learn them all. But I believe the Lord's making a big deal about the ark and about the people carrying the ark. Now, what's so valuable about the ark? We need to consider this. And we said last week that they had to keep a distance, right, of about a half to three quarters of a mile away from the ark to allow the ark to have the preeminence amongst the children of Israel. No man was supposed to have the preeminence. That ark is always supposed to have the preeminence. And we said that the key verse was verse 11, "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is going to cross over before you into the Jordan." And we said that the Lord preceded the church into death. And we know that the Jordan is a picture of stepping into death, and that the Lord preceded us into death and resurrection. But let's consider what makes the ark so valuable, and also the idea of carrying it and how we carry the ark, because that comes back down to what you guys were talking about earlier in the Bible study, I believe. Is it possible to, where's Martin? Is he around? Oh, there he is right in front of me. Is it possible to get that picture up there? I have one visual aid. This was hard to find, by the way, of one that I thought was even close to accurate of the description. They were all very inaccurate. One of the ways that they're inaccurate, you know what they do when they show the children of Israel carrying the ark? You see all the ark in its glory and its splendor, and it's shiny, and the sun's hitting it, you know? I don't think it was never carried that way as far as I know. It was always covered. And there's a picture there. Starting? We'll wait. But what it was is outwardly, there we go, just a little bit. Is it possible to back it up? Yeah. Well, I thought this gave a little bit of a picture, because though the space is compressed, it shows the children of Israel way back in the background. It showed the family of the Levites carrying the ark, and the wall of water on the side that starts backing up when their feet hit the thing. Now, I'm sure our artists here could do much better, but I thought, as far as kind of being accurate, that's about as close as I could find. But here it is. It's a blue cloth. I'm not even sure this is accurate. I have to look at that more carefully. I don't think that is, because it says it's a blue cloth made entirely of blue. But I could stand corrected on that. But why, and what made it so valuable? Well, think about what was underneath is what matters, really. And what was underneath, first of all they could really see was the blue of the cloth. And we know what blue is, right? The color blue, what is it? Everyone here knows a lot. It's a heavenly color, right? It's a reflection. And so we'll say right off the bat is that we, as the children of God, every person who's accepted Christ by faith is meant to be a reflection of the Lord Jesus, is meant to, we have a treasure in an earthen vessel. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. What a mystery. What a marvelous thing. Something that we're going to praise God through eternity of how valuable this is. We have literally the light of Christ in us. Now, this is a mystery, but it doesn't make it any less true. God has proclaimed it to be true. It is true indeed for every believer. So, you could only see the blue cloth, but underneath the blue cloth was badger skins. And we know you could say, well, that was just to protect it from the water, and that might have been true. But it was also there because it's a picture of the blood that covers this ark. It's a testimony of Jesus and the fact that he went to the cross for us. Underneath that was the veil. And some believe that the sons of Aaron would not even look back towards the ark, that they would move backwards with the veil and cover the ark, is how they would do it. And then we know that there was the atonement cover. And I can't talk about all these things in detail, of course. Maybe some year we will. But this would take at least the doves and messages to talk about all these specifics. So we're going to talk very quickly and in generalities. So we had what is called the mercy seat of the atonement cover and the cherubim underneath that. And then we had the ark itself. Now in Exodus chapter, is this on? Okay. In Exodus chapter 25 verse 22, God says to Moses, "And there I'll meet with you and I'll speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you concerning the children of Israel." And about us, and this is again, and I don't know if I'm making the point succinctly yet, and hopefully it will be made. There's a certain way, a prescribed way, we're supposed to walk and carry the ark. And it's not supposed to be done carelessly. See, the same principle, even though it was the old covenant, this same principle applies today to us in the new covenant of how we possess the ark. And let me give me time in making this point. So Leviticus 16:2, and the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come just at any time, or otherwise carelessly, into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I'll appear in the cloud above the mercy seat." Isaiah 37:16. "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth." So we see from these verses, this was actually the very throne of God, the place where God met with man on the earth. And above the ark, God would appear in which was really an unapproachable light. The presence of God, which has sometimes been called the Shekinah glory. Tom said when he did a ministry on this, the Shekinah glory. And it has the same roots as the word for tabernacle in the Hebrew, it says, and refers to the presence or the dwelling place of God. The dwelling place of God. Now, that's not it. That's not all there was, of course. We had three items that were in the ark itself. We had the jars of manna. And Jesus himself said he took ownership of those jars of manna, so to speak, that were in the ark. And he said this, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who's giving you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, for which a man may eat and not die." So we see ultimately these things are a picture of the Lord Jesus. Now we had the two tablets of stone, the law. And we know that if we look at the law, what about Jesus? that's different than us? What singles him out different than any man that ever lived on the face of the earth concerning the law? What? He did all of God's will. He never stumbled. He was the only one that kept the law. The only one that ever did, whoever will. And this is the Son of God. And John 1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then again, verse 14 of chapter 1 of John, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then we had, and I told you I'm going briefly over these items. Very briefly. And then we had what else? The rod of Aaron. Now we know the rod in the scripture stands for what? Somebody's got to speak up. What? Yeah, I guess those. Correction. Yeah, it does stand for correction. It stands for discipline. It stands for God's authority, too, right? And we know that Jesus subjected himself on this earth to the will of the Father. He laid down his life. He didn't do his own will. Very contrary to us. I mean, he never did his own will. He always did things that delighted the Father. We even see that in the scripture we see that he had to learn obedience by the death on the cross. And we know that whose rod was this also? Aaron's. And who was Aaron? The great high priest. He was the high priest, right? So we see that in the rod is a picture of the Lord Jesus is our great high priest. Now, what else about that rod was unusual? What happened to it? It budded. Now, what's that a picture of? See, I know a lot of you guys know this. What? The resurrection. Thank you, Wendy. So it's a picture that he's the resurrection and the life. And we mentioned this verse last time, and I'm going to mention it again. When the story of Lazarus, when Martha was asking Jesus questions, and Jesus said to Martha, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever believes in me shall never die. But I love the last part of this. Do you believe this? You see, I think they did believe it, but they needed to exercise. He was looking for an exercising of her faith. So, we see what's so valuable about the ark? A lot and everything. It's all-encompassing, and it's a picture of the Lord Jesus inside and out. And we could go to all the details about what's on the inside, what's on the outside, how it's covered by gold and everything else. But it's all about the Lord Jesus. But here's the thing. God chose the sons of Kohath. Very specifically, he called them by name. He called them by age. And only the 30-year-olds or the 50-year-olds could carry the ark. But now every believer in the new covenant is the son of Kohath. We carry a treasure in an earthen vessel. He's called every single believer by name. We studied this on Friday night. It's a mystery. We can't really put all the words to this, but the Lord has chosen each one of us. And I like how it says in Romans, we're vessels of mercy. I love that. It's not because of what good people we are. We know that. It's not because of what we have done. Because of who he is. And every believer carries these most holy things in an earthen vessel. That's something we need to contemplate. Now, I think, as I was contemplating this, that many times I carry what I've been given to carry in a careless way. That's me. I'll just give testimony to myself, but I know how the shoe fits around here. Is we can carry things carelessly. Now, what if they just came up and they saw the Jordan and it was overflowing its banks? They knew they were supposed to do what Joshua said. They knew that way that they were supposed to carry the ark. And they just decided, this is a little too hairy. The ark's doing everything anyhow. Let's just chuck it into the Jordan. Well, all I can say is nothing good would have happened. Okay, I don't know what would have happened, as I won't speculate. But I know that God's perfect will, and there is a way that they were supposed to do it, and they did it by God's grace. They were able to be obedient to that call that they had on their lives by grace. They didn't do it by what great guys they were. They did it because they were called by a family member. They did it because they were his beloved. Now, it's not only important for us to, here's the thing. Not one person carries the ark. We have to remember that. We carry the ark, but so does everyone, all of our brothers and sisters, everywhere. Everyone who names the name of the Lord from one side of the planet and to the other side of the planet, they carry the ark just like we do. They might not have the exact same vision that we do, but they carry the ark, and we need them carrying the ark. They're vital to the family of God. Only God knows how much so. We kind of can get a little bit myopic on this. But Bobby will laugh at this because he knows what goes around on in our office sometimes. But I want to talk about not carrying the ark, but carrying art. What we do at our shop, we do a lot of, is we spend a lot of time behind the scenes fabricating things. And it takes a lot of hours. So I always get a little nervous towards the final process. And so when we do these big panels, usually they're either 4 by 8 feet or they're 5 by 10 feet, which are specifically the general size. And when we always get new people in there, which we'll call apprentices, so to speak, for the sake of what we are saying here, I always tell them, glance ahead of you, glance behind you, but then keep your eyes on the art. Don't take your eyes off the art. Because what happens if you take your eyes off the art? You stumble. And when you stumble, you're going to break the art, so to speak. So when the art's in front of you and you're going away from something, you still have to look at the art. Because if you keep your head this way and you're only looking at what's ahead of you, it's going to hit something behind you and break. Because something that's 10 feet long is pretty wide. And, you know, even though our business has a pretty good amount of space, it doesn't have that much space. And you've got to move around different objects and avoid the hazards that are in the way. So the application of that principle is that to walk with God's presence, we have to keep our eyes on the ark. We have to keep our eyes on him and not ourselves, even when we're in our fellowship with one another. And it certainly takes a lot longer than a 5-year apprenticeship, I'll testify. It takes a lifetime to learn how to keep our eyes on the ark. And to walk with God and to allow him to have his dwelling place with us takes some skill. And it takes not being careless. But let's remember one thing. And I want to again say this, even though it may seem basic, I want to say it from the scripture. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my right hand of righteousness. Now, this idea of God's presence in us and the priest carrying the ark, I want to take further. I want to go to Exodus chapter 33. I'm going to paraphrase because of time. Basically, God, you know, this is after the children of Israel had stumbled and had made the golden calf. And God told Moses, I'm going to still go ahead of you. And I'm still going to kick these guys out of the land, but my presence isn't going with you. And so this is Moses' response in chapter 33, beginning in 13. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I may know you and find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. But now notice there, that's not enough for Moses. He's being an intercessor here for the people. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing also that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Now, we can talk about the old covenant and the new covenant and these things, but I'm just going to say this clearly. From what I see in the Word of God and every person who followed the Lord, from the beginning of time until now, it was always by grace. It was no other way. No man lived up to God's standard, save one, is what we said. So it wasn't just Noah that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It was Moses that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It was Elizabeth. It was even Mary, the mother of Jesus. Everybody had to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Nothing's ever changed when it's come to faith in the house of God. But this idea of God's presence going with him was something that Moses valued so much, he's willing to put his life on the line for it. He knew that God could have smote him at any moment. He knew that he was asking something. And here's something that he did. And I think we need to pay careful attention to what Moses did here. And I'm going to just say this, and I would probably be chief of a person doing this. Moses did something very skillful. And he said this in verse 13, he says, and consider that this nation is your people. Now, this is based on other things. Again, we don't have time to go back to it, but these are based upon the promises of God, of what God has already proclaimed, that he's making Israel their special people. What's he doing? He's reminding God of his promises. Now, let me just say this. God likes to be reminded of his promises. Sometimes we wonder why our prayers fail, because we're not standing on the we're not reminding. We think like, oh, I can't do that. God's beyond that. No, God likes us to use the Word of God. He likes us to say nothing's more important than your promise, and we're going to remind you. It's not presumptuous at all for the Christian to remind God of the promises, to remind him, actually to see if he's going to act upon it at that point. This is a key, I believe, as we stand together in faith, is to remind God of his promises. But here's the thing. Moses was saying that if we don't want to go in and just have you destroy everyone and give us land and give us nice houses and give us places to live and food to eat, even though it's been horrible here in the wilderness for 40 years. You know, that's not good enough for us. We need your presence with us. If your presence is not going to go with us, we don't want to go. I don't want to go. This is what he's saying. So, this is what is preeminent in his thinking. He saw of how what great value this is in the house of God. And we know that the Lord Jesus himself said that he, at the very end of the book of Matthew, what's the last verse? Last verse, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We have to be reminded of this. We have to remind God even of it. Maybe if everything seems to be melting around us. Some of us are going through horrific things. It doesn't matter. None of the promises of God have changed. Our circumstances might have changed. They might be horrific, but it's just an opportunity to God, for God to work. See this. Now, when these priests moved forward into the water, they needed to walk by faith and not by sight. They were told the promises of God. They heard directly from Joshua of what was going to happen, but they still had to move in. That still was a hairy experience. That was not easy to see the river raging down towards them. Okay, let's go. Who are the four or eight of you guys that are going to carry it? Yeah, you get in the front row. You know, who knows how that went? It was probably the eldest, is my guess. Probably every one of those guys was 50. Just a guess. Who had been at it the longest period of time. But they had to step by faith into the Jordan. And I don't see anything different with us. And we have to stand on faith. We have to take steps of faith. Everywhere that your foot shall trod, I shall give to you. You see? God's waiting for us to take a little bit of action, to stand on his promises, but then to move when the time is right. And it took faith from the rest of the children of Israel, too, just not the sons of Kohath. It took faith for them to walk into the Jordan. Let's look back to Joshua. But it's more than the ark, because we know the ark is, even then, it was more than the ark. And here it says, beginning verse 13 again, it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest on the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. The waters that come from upstream shall stand up in a heap. Wait a second. That the Lord of all the earth shall rest on the waters of the Jordan. So there it is. It's the Lord himself. It's his presence. This is the fulfillment of what Moses heard from God directly. This was a fulfillment of that prophecy. God went ahead of them. It was literally his presence touching the waters of the Jordan. Now, we are the bearers of the ark. But we know it's the Lord's presence that does everything. It's God himself that does everything. And this Lord Jesus is able to stand nature on its ear, no matter how big our issues are in life. He's able to. Why? Because he's far beyond the creation. You can hear, if you're around any new age people, sometimes who say they believe in Jesus, something that's a key that they really don't believe in Jesus, they believe Jesus is nature. They believe Jesus is the river. Jesus is the tree. Jesus is the sky. Oh, yeah. You've never met people like that? I have. People believe this. It's a very common belief right now. It's just that God is nature. No, he's far above nature. He's far above all. And he's in control of all of the creation. Now, we know when, I'm going to read from Mark 4:35, and I'm not going to get as far as I wanted to today. I'm biting off a little more than I should. But Mark 4:35, when they were in the boat with Jesus, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There also were the other boats with him. And a squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" But he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Be quiet, be still." Then the wind died down. It was a completely calm. Here's his answer again. On our series on faith, he said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" In another place it says, "Why is your faith so little?" And we know our faith is in the Son of God. It's not in our, even when we carry the ark like we do, our faith is not in ourselves. Our faith is in him and his ability to do everything well. So what was their response? We know they were terrified. And they were afraid, and they said, "Who is this guy, Jesus? I mean, that he can even command the waves and the sea, so to speak." Now, in Romans, we said God works all things for good according to his purpose, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And we heard at the conference that God is redemptive in all things. Think of how hard it must have been for Moses to not enter the promised land. He was the leader of God's people. He spoke to God face to face. He went through so much. And then for one thing, he smites the rock because he's frustrated with the children. I mean, from a worldly perspective, it doesn't make much sense. He should still be the leader, we would think, right? But God's redemptive in all things. God works things according to his will and according to his promise. And many times, we have to admit, a lot of things in this life just don't make sense. Some of the things we have to go through, we don't understand and we won't understand, I don't think, until we get to the other side. You know who's a prime example of this? Moses. Now, why do I say that? Because we see Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration talking with the Lord about what? What was he talking to him about? About him going to the cross, about him opening up paradise for every one child of God. Opening paradise. He said to the thief on the cross, what did he say? "Get your act together and you can come back next week." No, he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So he got the greater fulfillment, is the way I would put it. In God's timing, in God's ways, and we don't know how God's working in the heavenlies right now and how he's preparing things and for us to do, vocations that we have. We have no idea, but here's a little bit of a glimpse on how God's working things into eternity, the things we go through in this earth. The biggest, what he considered is probably, and I bar none, I'm sure this is in his lifetime, the biggest disappointment of his life, that he wasn't going to be able to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. But he got the greatest privilege of his life to stand with the Lord, to see the true fulfillment of what that ark was, to have ultimate paradise open to all the children of God. Now, I'm not going to be able to go as far as I wanted to today, but so we're going to wrap it up with this, though. This verse is Joshua 3, 15, which we stopped at. And so we'll read back a little bit further. And then those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped into the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows its banks during the whole time of harvest. That the waters came down from upstream, stood still, and rose in a heap very far away at Adam. Now, nothing is in the Word of God by accident. Would we agree with that? Amen and yes. We bank our lives on it. We throw everything upon what the Word of God says over anything that we believe or think. Adam is not a coincidence. That it's the city of Adam, that the waters of the Jordan backed up against. You know, now the ark was about a half a mile away from the children of Israel. You know what they say how far away the city of Adam was? 18 to 22 miles away, somewhere in that range. So these waters backed up against Adam. You see the picture? As they stepped into the Jordan, we've died with Christ. Right? That means what? Adam's died with Christ. But we know, and Lou mentioned it in his ministry, is that until we put off this tent, Adam's going to haunt us. And in fact, all I had to do is ask everyone to raise their hands, and we know the biggest problem in each one of our lives is ourselves, is Adam, our sin nature. And yet, this is a great picture. Because I think it's more than just going into the Jordan. Jesus is overwhelmed, Adam. You see? He's put Adam 18 miles away, 20 miles away in the ark right near to us. And what that picture is of is that we can be overwhelmed by Adam. We can be overwhelmed by it. But God's not. And we can be overwhelmed by Adam, but when we turn to the Lord, we're overwhelmed by the Lord. We're overwhelmed by the goodness of His presence. We're overwhelmed by how far He can put. Isn't that true to the Scriptures? We know that He's put our sins as far as what? Away from us. East from the west. He's put them off from us. Even in this life, we need to take great confidence in this. Not only have we died with Christ and our life is hid with Him, but if, as we skillfully learn to carry the ark and depend upon His life, it will overwhelm Adam. Adam has no chance, sort of speak. We get scared by, in fact, I know everyone here is a little bit scared by themselves. If you're a true Christian, I believe you are. You're a little bit scared about the potential of what Adam can do to our... I mean, we can do the most horrific things in Adam. But God is far greater than this. And God is always about redemption, which we'll pick up with next time. But can't go further. But we've been given this treasure in an earthen vessel. And it's a great privilege. We know this. And yet we need to encourage one another. There's a sister, and I've told this story on Thursday night, but Jan and I met with a sister and kind of counseled her a little bit. And she told Jan and I, the first thing she told me, is she says, I've lost God. God's out of my life. I got to get God back in my life. I looked at her and I said, because she's a believer, I said, that's not in the Bible. You're believing a lie. And she was. God is with her always. She believed. The reason she was struggling so much is because she was giving ground to the lie that she's not God's beloved. The enemy has to flee when we're coming to the Lord Jesus, when we're claiming the blood of Christ, when we're standing free in Him. See, Adam is put off 18 miles away, so to speak. He has no chance against the overwhelming flood of the love of the Lord Jesus. So let's just have a couple of prayers in closing.